I want to turn you to another one thing. And we need to read John chapter 9. And it's giving sight to a blind man. I don't know whether you grasp this. It was one of the most miraculous and one of the most dramatic miracles of Jesus. It never occurred anywhere in the Old Testament. But the feat, the ability to give sight to the blind is prophesied as being the one of the markers, one of the factors that will tell you who the Messiah is. You find that in Isaiah 29, you find it in Isaiah 35, 5. So when Jesus performs the miracle that I'm going to read about with you of giving sight to a blind man, it is one of the greatest proofs that he is the Messiah. Now he will do something else. He will take some saliva. He will spit. Now we have a law against spitting. We find it repugnant. But you have to understand, in the ancient world, they thought saliva, the spit, had a healing power and ability. Have you ever cut your finger, nicked it or something, and then what did you do? You put it in your mouth. You sucked it. Or you, whatever it was. It's kind of. Now, that was one feature. The other was this, that the spit from a man's mouth was associated with, linked to, inextricably a part of his words or what he had to say. Now, with those two kind of notions, if you have chapter 9, as he, that's Jesus, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. He saw the man, and he has his disciples here. They're not looking at the man. They're talking. Rabbi, his disciples asked, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents, said Jesus. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. In chapter 11, I was preaching to about 400 ladies. It was a Baptist ladies' rally. And I prepare what I read to you. And I got up as the guest speaker to read the scriptures, and I could not read. It's the distance from my chair to the pulpit. And I had to read John 11. And at that moment of time, my wife was giving birth to my son, who would be born with a major disability and whose life then would hang, as they thought, in a thread for the next. And I read this. This sickness is not unto death, but it is that the Son of God should be glorified. And later I was to find this verse, This happened so that the work of God could be displayed in his life. I was 2 years into ministry, and folk were on my back and saying, how can you be a preacher when you've got a boy like that? When you've got a boy like that, where's your God? What's he about? He was the very reason I came to Rochford. The very reason. Because we thought we would be going to Great Ormond Street to get treatment. And God brought me here and to you. And he had a man in Southend called Lieberschutz. And Lieberschutz was the greatest pediatrician in the whole of the Southeast. Let me come back to this. This happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. And you saw that, you've seen that. Those of you who've been with me from the beginning, you know how true these things are. Not just in the scripture, but when he does it in the life of an individual that he puts in front of you. And then you watch it for 50 years. And we have others from the church where this is true. This is true. These things happen so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. And then he goes on. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, do you know what I am? I am the light of the world. And having said this, he spat on the ground. And he made some mud with the saliva. He put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him. Wash in the pool of Siloam. That word means sent. So the man went and he washed. And he came home seeing. And his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes opened? They demanded. And he replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud. He put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where's this man? They asked him. I don't know. I don't know. Take a chance for a few moments and read the next section, because the Pharisees come in and they're upset. Very upset. And they actually try to say, this Jesus can't be from God because he hasn't kept the Sabbath. He's done a healing on the Sabbath. And they turn to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he's a prophet. The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight. So they sent for his parents. This your boy? Is this your son? They asked. Is this the one that was born blind? How is it he can see? He's our son. We know that. And we know he was born blind. But how he can see, or how and who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself. And they were talking like this, says the scripture, because they were afraid of the Jews. Because they had already decided anybody who acknowledged that Jesus was Christ, they would be put out of the synagogue. That's why mom and dad, why the parents said, he's of age, you ask him. Then they go on to get onto the man again. So a second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know that this man," that's Jesus they're talking about, "we know that this man is a sinner." And he replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. I don't know. But one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I can see." Do you hear what I'm going to preach? "I don't know. But one thing I know, I was blind, but now I can see." This is a morning where we were into an amazing part of Scripture. My prayer here earlier and all day and all through the week has been that you would sense that and you would know that and that you would go home today, doesn't matter what's happening, but you'd know the one who makes blind eyes see. It's one of the best moments in all of the gospel stories when you see how a blind beggar, he was sitting alone and he heard footsteps. Was it crunching on the road? I don't know. But he heard footsteps of an approaching group of men. And as they got closer, what he heard and what he sensed is they were talking about him. He didn't know them, and they didn't know him. And then he heard one of them blurt out that question, "Strange, you know." He's heard it again and again and again. "Who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" The group of men were Jesus and the disciples, and the question actually was part of what now was a theological debate. So here are the disciples standing there with Jesus. The man has heard the question, "Who sinned? Because he was born blind." And the theological viewpoint, you see, of that time, that all suffering was related to, was connected to some family or personal sin or wrongdoing. And so there's this argument going on in front of the man. Can you imagine how he felt? He's heard it 1,000 times. "I want to know how many times I heard about my boy. What went wrong? What went wrong? Nothing went wrong. That's how he was born." Why didn't Peter? Can you imagine? I'm the beggar here. And here they're coming. "Jesus, do you see him? Do you see him? Why don't you do something for him?" That blind beggar, he didn't say that. He said, "Who sinned? This man needs your touch. If you touch him, if you speak to him, if you show him how much you care, if you love him, then you can change things." Did Jesus shrug his shoulders? I don't know. Did he shake his head with that kind of love? You just don't get it, do you? Who knows? I don't know. That's the theological debate. But what I do know is that what happened that day hinges on this. It happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. And that's when things get exciting and they get rather strange. And Jesus works his mouth to make enough spittle and saliva and spits it on the ground and makes this little kind of mud patch and puts it on his eyes. I don't know whether he used a stick. I don't know whether he used his finger. I don't know any of that because I'm not told that. I don't know whether the disciples were aghast. What on earth are you doing, Jesus? What's happening here? None of that is told me in the story. And the blind man can't see what's happening. He's heard the words. He's heard the spit. But he doesn't know what's happening. He can't see. Have you got the picture? Are you with me? This is traumatic moments. And then he felt something. He felt something. He doesn't know who it is, but this guy is doing something on both his eyes, putting on this little mud bag. Then he hears a voice and says, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam." And then I think the next comment that's added in Scripture is unbelievably incredible. "So this man went and washed and came home seeing." Oh, that is something. You know the story. You may have read it 100 times, but you really know it. That's incredible. You see, of all the handicaps that happen to an individual, surely blindness must be one of the saddest. Never able to grasp what is yellow or green or red or blue, what is a colour. Never able to appreciate beauty. Never to be able to understand the world around you. To hear people describe something and you don't have the capacity or the ability to grasp what they're talking about. That's dreadful. And I'll tell you what's worse than that. Spiritual blindness. That as a pastor, I find one of the most devastating things. A situation so devastating, so disastrous, the only way you could get rid of spiritual blindness is that God had to send his son to this earth for a particular purpose, to open the eyes of those who are spiritually blind. And it is into this specific incident that Jesus says, "You better recognize this, guys. I am the light of the world." And so to deal with this condition requires the same interaction with Jesus. If you are to be blessed spiritually, the work of God has to be displayed in your life. No mud pies, but go wash. Only this time go to the cross. Go to Calvary. And there to discover the man with the thorn-crowned head and nail-pierced hand stretching out his arms in love, in power, in grace, so that blind eyes could see. Can I give you 3 things from the story? Because they're our story too. The night. The blind man's night. Have you ever found yourself in the dark, the real dark, so you lose all sense of awareness of where you are and where you need to go in order to find the light? If you've ever been like that, then you'll have the smallest insight and understanding of how this man experienced life. He was born blind from birth. Here's a man sitting in the darkness, and he's been like this for the whole of his life. He has never, ever, ever seen the light of day. Think about it, because you see, this is not just a story. It is the mirror image of the whole of humanity. William Temple, one of the great yesterday men, said, simply put, the man blind from birth is every man. And no matter how old, young, intellectual or simple, rich or poor, evil or good, all men and women are born spiritually blind. What's the significance of this? The tragedy. You sense the tragedy here? The disciples had glanced at the man. They'd made an instant judgment that somebody was a sinner some time back, that he's getting what he deserved because of either his wrongdoing or his parents. Jesus saw. It was not a cursory glance. He saw something. He saw a blind man. He saw something that was tragic. He saw something that was so sad. He saw something that demanded his intervention if the tragedy is to be averted. And there's a lesson in that. We look around at the world of men and women and boys and girls who cross our path every day, and we dismiss them. They're just people. We make an observation or we pass an opinion. That's what they're like. Their situation of being blind to the things of God is a tragedy. I look at some older men now. They're in their mid, late 40s and early 50 mark, and they've been to prison. And they're still in a mess, and they stood here. And they've been with me in my youth meetings. And they never allowed Jesus to touch their life. And they're a tragedy. And I look at the world. What is the tragedy with Hamas? They're spiritually blind. What's the tragedy amongst the nations of the world? They're in the dark. So you see tragedy, and yet you see more than tragedy, you see inadequacy. Their neighbors expressed an opinion. Well, he's the man who sat and begged. He didn't have a job. He couldn't have a job. That was about all they knew, and that was about all that they cared. If you try to talk to the man in the street, I try to do that some part of every day, you'll discover you will have no idea. I was photocopying some legal documents, and there were two people who'd wandered up, and then they came back, and when I came down the stairs, they were looking through this window. They're trying to see, hear me, what the inside of a church looks like. They were probably in their 50s, maybe even more. And God had me in an upstairs room to come down and talk with them. But they hadn't got a clue. I opened the doors. I brought them in. I showed them some of the obelisks and the stories behind the obelisks. And then I told them about Jesus. And the intriguing comment right on the very bottom there is, do you know Jesus as your shepherd? I pointed it out to them. And they were in town for an MOT with the car. And they didn't know what to do, so they came and found a church. Do you want to talk about where we're living and our world? The Bible, Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers, the natural man receives not the things of God because they are foolishness to him. And they cannot know him because these things are spiritually discerned. The night. But the sight. Because he could say, now I see. The encounter with Jesus changes everything. It's a miracle. And the trouble is, you can't explain a miracle. He could describe what happened. He could tell me that I had this hand putting something on my eyes. I walked like I was told to go to the pool of Siloam. Somebody helped me find the pool. And they put my hand in the water and I washed. I can't explain it. But my night has turned to sight. You see, because of a divine encounter, the divine action, something so simple yet so profound. Jesus anointed his eyes. Jesus said, go wash. I went and I washed. It sounds crazy. And they all start arguing with him about it. They don't say he's the same man. Does it sound crazy when I say to people, Jesus came from heaven? He mixed with us here on this earth. He died on a cross that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, the devil. That's Hebrews 2:14. Why did everyone from his hometown have such a hard job knowing whether it was him or not? Could it be they'd stop looking at him for a long, long time? He's part of the furniture. It's easy to pretend that the blind beggar doesn't exist. But here's the man. There's this divine, and then there's this human. I went and I washed and I received my sight. Siloam was a ceremonial drinking and cleansing place. Jesus would stand there on the last day of the Feast of the Tabernacles and liken himself. He says, if any man comes to me, let him come to me and drink. And the waters were cascading down the steps of the pool. Read in John 7. The principle for a life change never alters. The death on the cross and a personal acceptance and trust in Jesus, it what brings life and oversight. So night, sight, light. Why did he say, I am the light of the world, when the man heard the words and wondered what they meant? Now he knows. The incredible darkness has turned to light. This argument goes to and fro with the religious leaders, his parents and then him, and they overreact. They've got the obsession about the rules of the Sabbath. And he says, hey, sinner or not, this man, Jesus, I know one thing. I know I was blind, and now I can't see. I can see. And the night has turned to sight, and I got the light. And you can't argue with that. He can't explain it any other way. He can't go through the philosophical or the theological arguments of the unbelieving Pharisees. I was blind, and now I see. They hurled insults at him. They were unkind. They said, you were shaped in sin at your birth. Your parents had a physical relationship before they were married. They put it on. There's none of that. And you know what's the saddest part of this? At the end of the day, they threw him out. They threw him out. They didn't want to know him. But what he recognized is that Jesus hears him. Because Jesus goes and finds him. When they threw him out, abandoned him like a piece of flotsam, jetsam that you throw away, Jesus went to him. And the finale is he discovers who it was who changed him. A man called Jesus. And he must be a prophet. He must be the man of God. And the climax, I didn't read it to you, the climax of the whole incident is, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And that's how it has to be for us. It's a wonderful encounter of grace. That's how every story needs to end. This is the one thing about the transforming power of the Lord Jesus and an experience of his grace. Every one of us must have this story. I pondered whether we should sing Amazing Grace this morning, asking, you know, and stating, it saved a wretch like me. Because the light turns on in your soul. The spiritual darkness is gone, the fears and the confusion go. And the light of the gospel, the light of the word of God, the light of God's grace infuses our emotions and our whole being. It brings us hope in a darkened world like we're living in at the moment. We know what's happening is Israel is not all there is to the story. We have a hope in God. And the light, how's that light going to go? It's through us. It's through our church. It's through each one of us being part of this. It's a dark world. And we've got the light. And we have experience and we live with a quality of life. I proclaim truth and gospel grace. We communicate the power of God's love to light up this dark age. And I couldn't help but write when I wrote my notes. A song I learned as a little boy, maybe no more than 4 or 5. Jesus bids us shine with a clear, pure light. Do you know it? Like a little candle burning in the night. In this world of darkness, so we must shine. You in your small corner, and I in mine. Who sinned? Nobody. This was to demonstrate what God could do. And if you've never trusted him, come out of the night and get your sight, and you'll be in the light as you go home today. Night, sight, and light. So that God can demonstrate in you his power and his grace. The Lord go with you. May his grace be upon you. May his spirit be your portion. I commit you to him who is able to keep you from falling and who will one day present you faultless before his throne with glory. To the only wise God be dominion, power, majesty, and authority forever and ever, world without end. God bless you. Take you home safely and take you home in peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.